The scripture this morning is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, or verse 8. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Always thankful to be in church. You know, I was thinking this morning how thankful I am for Willis and for anybody that's willing to get up and do the announcements. I think it's wonderful that we get to come together, and every time we come together, we sit together and we try to share some information with one another. But that is the hardest thing to do. To me, I'd rather get up and preach a full sermon than it's hard for me to give announcements. And I just think it's wonderful the ways that each of us gets to participate, and I'm thankful for the fact that we do this, not as one person getting up and being the church, but as a family. Every Sunday, it takes so many of us to make all this work out, and I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful the Lord set it up this way, that it wouldn't just one person. I also want to thank everybody that was in class this morning for some good feedback and some patience. If you're interested in our class, we're finishing up our long-running series where we've been surveying the whole Bible next Sunday. We are through the first half of Revelation this morning. That was a time. But we're going to be finishing Revelation next Sunday. And if you're interested, come to our class. See if we can make that make some sense. So we're going to try. But after next Sunday, first Sunday of September, we'll be starting a new series of Sunday morning classes. We're going to be going through the minor prophets, starting with Hosea, and I'm going to try and look pretty closely at each one of these, but if you like the minor prophets, and I know I do, I think they're really interesting and powerful, come join us. First Sunday of September starting, we're going to be running through Hosea and onward to the rest of them. That being said, let's get into our lesson this morning, and I want to start by talking about a book that C.S. Lewis wrote a long time ago called The Problem of Pain. Lewis once said in this book, if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. That statement has been referred to as the impossible chess game, the logic problem of suffering in the world. And the problem of suffering and disability is an issue that every human being confronts at some point. All of us either go through hardship or see somebody we love deal with hardship that doesn't really seem to have a reason. Our point just is. And that is very difficult. Whether a believer in God or not, every human being has to deal with seeing suffering and disability in our world. And as we look at the beginning of this week's chapter, we're going into John chapter 9, if you want to turn over there. We're continuing our study of John. We finished John chapter 8 last week. John chapter 9 talks fair amount about this. John chapter 9 to me is one of the best chapters in the whole Bible as far as a whole chapter goes. If you want to read a rousing, interesting time, sit down and read the entirety of John chapter 9 in one sitting. John 9's beginning to John 9's end really all fits together really, really well. It's really interesting. We're going to take it a little slower than that, but I love John 9. I recommend spending time with it. So in John 9, as we look at the beginning, I want us to realize that John 9 has an introduction for a reason. And what I mean is that it begins with Jesus healing a blind man. Now, the author could have recorded verse 1 that there was a man born blind and then gone straight to Jesus healing the blind man in verse 6. That's how we usually see it. But what transpires between verse 1 and verse 6 is a discussion about the cause of suffering, difficulty, disability, any of these struggles. And the Holy Spirit guided these words to be written. And so I think there's something worth being dealt with as this sign is introduced in chapter 9. So only verses of the Bible we're going to really focus on today are these five verses. I'm going to read them to you. They're John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. And And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the issue is described for us in verse 1. There is a man born blind. And there's seemingly no light or momentary type of disability here. This is a lifelong struggle he's had. This is not recent. It's been his whole life. Further, verse 8 reveals that the man is a beggar, indicating that his parents can't afford to take care of him, that his family hasn't been able to take care of him. And when a person is in this condition in the ancient world, this is a pretty common place to wind up. The disabled person would sit at the various gates, places where he knew people were going to be coming in and out, and beg, hope for people to be compassionate and give them the money they need to survive. There was no Social Security, no disability, no help from the government, no Medicaid. The only hope that this man had was the compassionate generosity of those who passed by. And so, rather than compassion, the disciples see this man and ask this, I'm going to say rather like kind of callous, crazy, interesting question. I think it's a great question to ask, but it seems a little cold when you see the guy sitting there. But they look at Jesus, and they see this as an opportunity to ask him and learn something. They say, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Jesus, why is this guy born blind? Why does that happen to people? I'd like to know. That's what the disciples ask. It's not a very compassionate thing to say in front of him as they move into the temple complex, but who sinned? This is a question that every godly parent might ask if their child is born and is struggling. What happened? How did this happen? Why did this happen? What caused this? Did I do something? What did I do to have this happen to my child? Did we do something wrong? Those are questions that people ask when they struggle with this kind of thing. You know, we wonder about suffering. Every person wonders about suffering, even godly people. Job wondered about suffering for his own children. And so the question arises, who sinned? It was a popular Jewish doctrine during this time that asserted that physical suffering is the direct result of sin. Now, this idea probably came from passages in the Bible like Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, which say, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Job's friends express a similar sentiment in the middle of his suffering. His friend Bildad tells him in Job chapter 8, verses 3 through 7, Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. And if you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great." So maybe they read Exodus 34 and they thought about that passage and they said, well, that kind of sounds like God's visiting the iniquity of parents on children. So is that why this man's born blind? Or what about what Bildad said, you know, to Job? Maybe it's that the children were sinful, or God knew they were going to be sinful, and that's why these things happen. Job's 10 children had been killed in the first chapter of Job, and Bildad declares that they sinned and they've been delivered into the hand of their transgression. Not that Bildad seemed to know Job's children, but Bildad was pretty sure he knew why this happened. If bad things happen, you must have sinned, was the doctrine of a lot of the Israelite people during this time. We see it reflected in this questions that the disciples asked. Well, okay, something bad happened. Why? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So Jesus begins with a very important truth right off the bat. It is not that this man sinned or his parents. We can't look at suffering and equate it to direct personal sin. Obviously, this man's parents have sinned in their life at some point. This man has sinned in his life at some point. They're all human. What Jesus is saying is, that ain't the reason this happened. This is not punishment from God on this child or this person. We can't look at suffering and equate it to direct personal sin. Jesus erases a false notion that it's easy to get in your mind. You know, imagine what we would look like if God directly punished us for our sin immediately. You know, directly did something to our bodies whenever we sinned, or our children and their children every time we sinned. Everybody would be heavily afflicted with suffering. Everyone would be disabled. Exodus 34:7 was spoken not to individuals when God said he punishes these nations. He's talking about nations, not that individual children bear the sins of parents. Ezekiel talks about this very idea in Ezekiel chapter 18. He talks about this quite a bit throughout his book, this idea of sin and who it belongs to, the parent or the child. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins will die. The son will not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Ezekiel really kind of puts this idea to rest, that you're responsible for what you've done. You know, any consequences, any difficulty incurred through your sin, you're going to deal with that, but God's not punishing parents or children for the sins of parents or children. It's your own choices that lead you where you go. But we also learn from scriptures that suffering doesn't really have easy, clear answers. The wisdom books in the scriptures teach us that there are different causes to suffering. The book of Job teaches us that Satan is strongly at work at the world, that he causes evil and pain and suffering because he hates us, because he wants to test us, because he's attacking us. That's what he does to Job. Job didn't do anything, but Satan's after him. Satan can be a direct cause for suffering and disability. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that time and chance happen to all. Suffering and disability occur by being at the wrong place at the wrong time, by bad timing, by just things working out that way. The book of Proverbs teaches us that we can suffer because of the sinful actions of ourselves or others. You know, it's not that sin is completely divorced from any kind of suffering. Sometimes when we sin, that's going to lead us to feeling some suffering. That is one of the many ways that suffering can happen. Very much the sinful actions of others can lead to our suffering when they lie to us or hurt us or attack us. They do evil, and the consequences of evil are far-reaching, usually well beyond ourselves. So Jesus says that sin on the part of the parents or the individual here is not the issue, but he does not offer any of these explanations that Scripture has for us to his disciples in this moment. Jesus does not direct them to the wisdom books and explain what the cause was. Instead, Jesus says that the glory of God is what matters in this situation. He says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says that this suffering, this pain, is an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed. It's an opportunity for God's works to be displayed. And the point is not that God caused these things so he could reveal that he is the author of evil and shows partiality, because that's what that would mean, you know, if God caused this just to show his own glory. Rather, the point is that through these sufferings, these difficulties that we encounter in the world, all this pain we feel, God can take those difficult things, and those can be moments when God shows his power and his glory and his love as he helps us in those difficulties. The question is, how can this be used for God's glory? That's the question. It's not who sinned. It's not what causes this suffering and disability and difficulty. But how do these things display the glory of God? I think suffering, struggling, hurting requires a new point of view. Jesus shows us that God can use tragedy to reveal his works. Jesus proved that even evil can be ultimately overcome to the glory of God when we look at the cross. The cross is the ultimate display of how God can show who he is, even in the midst of great pain and suffering. Suffering and evil put Jesus on that cross. But God overcame those and accomplished his will, accomplished salvation for mankind through that suffering and evil, displayed his glory. And therefore, when we struggle and we suffer, that becomes a time when God's glory and God's power can be revealed in our lives and displayed to the world. The Apostle Paul talks about this very same message with his own suffering. He says in 2 Corinthians, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I'm content in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. My power is made perfect in weakness,'" Paul quotes God as saying, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. When I'm weak, I'm strong." Look at that line of what he says here. You know, he says, I am content. And in some translations, that word is even stronger. It says, "I delight in my weakness." Why, Paul? Because the power of Christ could be seen in his life through that weakness. Your imperfection is so that you'll rest on God, you'll rely on him. Notice the "we" in verse 4, but the "I" in verse 5. When Jesus is talking to his disciples in John chapter 9, we'll read him again. It says, "We must work his works," or "we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. But as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The disciples of Jesus must also work the works of the Father. Jesus is not alone in this. The mission is not only for Jesus to display the works of God, but also that we might show the works of God. The disciples were to participate in working those works. And Jesus said that they had to work together to display God's glory to the world. The suffering is the means by which the glory of God can be displayed. And so this is the purpose. By whatever means possible, the works of God might be displayed. I want to sum it up to you this way. Present suffering does not correlate to past sinning. We got to learn that truth. Jesus is very clear about this. The scriptures are very clear about this. Suffering doesn't just come because you personally have sinned or your parents sinned. You can't blame all suffering on that. Second, suffering can only have meaning in relation to God. It's pointless or futile without a perspective that's built on God. You know, without the knowledge of God, the knowledge that we're going to be with him one day, we just look at this suffering and there's no reason behind it. It's just hard. What you suffer has no meaning, there's no value, unless there's more to this world than just the now. And finally, God is the only one who can help us to find some purpose, some value in suffering, to find a silver lining, if you will, a source of comfort. I believe that, like how Jesus heals the blind man, God can help us to heal from our suffering. He can help us to mend some of those deepest hurts, those deepest wounds. And when we heal, it displays just how loving and glorious God is. My favorite describer of God in the Bible is that he is the God of all comfort. You know, Satan comes at us, the world hits us. And God's the one that helps us to get up sometimes and to feel better, to make it another day. I think that's evidence of the glorious work of God right there, that when I'm down and I feel the worst I've ever felt, I feel a little better later. I don't always sit in that place. I think that shows his glory. James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says, hold on to God in that suffering, because a promise God gives you is that the suffering doesn't last forever. One of the glorious works of God that's going to be revealed is that He can wipe away all of our tears one day. That's a promise. What was suffering's purpose in the book of Job? I think the purpose was to determine if he would trust God. You know, why do you love God? Satan declares that you love God because God is good to you. Satan declares that you trust God because God does, because of the good that God does for you. Will you love God even when you're struggling, even when you're suffering? Will you trust God through pain? Will you live for God even in disability, even when you're not able to do the things you love? I think we've got to adopt the thinking of Joseph. Joseph was put through suffering by the hands of his brothers. He was put through suffering by the hands of his friends. Joseph had a tough time all throughout much of his life. But notice when he talks to his brothers at the end of the book about how they sold him into slavery. They almost killed him. What does he say about this awful, heart-wrenching suffering that he's been through? He says, "As for you, you meant this for evil to me." That was your purpose. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people would be kept alive as they are today. That's the picture in a nutshell. The works of God can be displayed in our life. God can bring victory even in the midst of pain and suffering. He can help us to find some joy after our deepest hurts. And it's one of the greatest gifts that He gives us. It's one of the things I love about Him. This morning, I don't know what difficulty that you're struggling with, what suffering you might be dealing with, but I tell you what, God is the God of all comfort. And He puts us here as a family. If you need comfort, if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, we want to be able to do that for you. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. Helps give some meaning to all this pain, all this difficulty. I don't know what your needs are this morning, what struggle you have, but if there's anything we can do for you today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.